Ephesians chapter number 1. I want to read a couple of verses, and then we're going to come back and do some exposition here. Ephesians chapter number 1, if you'll find your place, once you find your place, if you'll stand, I'll start with a complete sentence in verse number 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Let's bow our heads and hearts together tonight. Father, help us now as we attempt to rightly divide the word of truth, Lord. Give us those words and those things you'd have us to say to the glory of God. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. The Apostle Paul starts out with a greeting to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 1:1. He identifies himself as the author. He also identifies himself as an apostle. And then he gives us the audience. He says, to the saints which are at Ephesus. Ephesus was not a Jewish city. Ephesus was very much a Greek city. Of course, by this time it's under Roman rule, but it's a Greek city, Roman city. It's actually kind of a trade, even though it's not located on like a coastal city would be. It was some ways inland, and there's some question about if at one time it might have actually been on the coastline, and maybe a shifting or something caused it to change. But regardless, it was a trading point. If you were coming out of Europe and if you were heading into Asia Minor, that would be that's the great stop. It was one of the big stops, was in Ephesus. It's interesting, we could look at it from the points of economics and population, a lot of other things, but I'm interested in a couple of facts about Ephesus that are not true about any of the other cities in which the Apostle Paul established churches. Number one, the Apostle Paul spent more time in the city of Ephesus than any other city as far as his missionary journeys. The Apostle Paul pastored the church there for 2.5 years as a church planter. That's not true of any other church. Apostle Paul spent the more time there in this place than anywhere else. Also, it's true that while many New Testament churches receive letters, and many from the missionary journeys that were traveled, many received letters from the apostle through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God would inspire him to write, and he would write. He wrote to the church at Rome. He wrote to the two letters to the church at Corinth. He wrote to the church at Galatia. He wrote to the church at Philippi. He wrote to the church at Colossae. He wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And there's more, but in the church epistles, but the thing that interests me is the only church that received a letter from the Holy Spirit by the pen of Paul was Ephesus, only to later to receive a second letter from the Lord Jesus from the pen of the Apostle John. Ephesus is the only church that received two letters and has two parts of the divine canon addressed to them. Nobody else did that. It's unique in that aspect. But, and I tell you where I'm going with this. Recently, one of the boys asked me, they said, "Preacher, what's your favorite book in the Bible?" And I kind of blinked my eyes. I don't know anybody's ever asked me that. I like the book of James really well. It just don't like me. Don't look at me like that. I like James. James just don't like me. I think James been reading my mail. I'm going to talk to my wife about it. I think he's been reading her mail. I'm telling you, I like James. James just don't like me. And it tears me up every time I preach the book of James. Tears me up every time I preach it. I like it. I just, it don't like me. In And you could be spiritual and say, well, I like the Gospel of John because it has John 3:16, or I like the book of Romans because it has Romans 10:9. But truthfully, as I begin to think about that in my own heart, I guess my favorite book of the Bible is the book of Ephesians. And somebody might say, why is that, preacher? The Apostle Paul took the Ephesian church to places that he could take no other church. He took them into the heavenlies. The Holy Spirit, do you remember when the Bible says that the Apostle Paul was caught up Paul said, I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I could not tell. So that was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things not lawful to speak. Remember that? The Lord, by the hand of the Apostle Paul, while we don't get the whole show, we do get a sneak preview. There's some things that I'm satisfied that the Apostle Paul saw as he had that experience into the third heaven. Now, John was caught up and told to write what he saw. But that was at the end of the journey. But the Apostle Paul got to see it, and he wasn't allowed to tell about it. But I'm pretty well convinced that the Apostle Paul was allowed by the pen of the Spirit of God to tell us a few things in Ephesus that we would not otherwise have known. What are you talking about? The book of Ephesians is a book full of positional truth. Now, somebody said, well, what does that mean? Well, James, if I were going to label James, I could say that James is a book of practical truth. It's practical truth. James is the gospel in shoe leather. It's just practical, practical, practical. As a matter of fact, James looks at it through very, very practical eyes. And so James is a practical viewpoint and looking at it, men like we are. As a matter of fact, he said that. He said Elijah was a man of like passions, just like we are. Yet he prayed and it rained not for the space of 3.5 years. And he prayed again and it rained. So he very much wanted to get down where we are and where we live. What a blessing that is. On the other hand, Daniel gets into some things in the prophetical realm, makes my head spin. Ezekiel gets into some things. Gracious my. I mean, whoo, way out there. Revelation gets into some stuff. It is prophetical truth. I believe every bit of it. I can't say I understand all of it, but I believe it. I just don't understand all of it because it's yet to come. But can I tell you that the book of Ephesians is written from a point of positional truth? What does that mean? Well, it simply means that in the book of Ephesians, the Lord is looking at us and is speaking to us in the fact of not where we were, although he reminds us of that quite frequently, but he's talking about where we're headed. Now, let me just see if I know what I'm talking about. When the President of the United States, of course, the candidates, once they declare and once they get somewhere in their candidacy, they immediately get Secret Service protection. But they tell me that while they were running for office, and there's more than one running, it still remains to be seen who's going to be the president. And all that changes on election night. Wherever that happens to be, all that changes. Because suddenly, the person who wins is no longer candidate so-and-so or candidate so-and-so. They are now president-elect so-and-so, and that's how they're to be referred to. Matter of fact, it's not etiquette to no longer call them this or this. We need to tell the news media that, don't we? I never heard Obama, just the phrase, Obama, I never heard that. It was always President Obama. Never Barack Hussein Obama, always President Obama. I never hear President Trump. It's always Trump, Trump, Trump. That's all I hear. I'm about tired of it. Bottom line is that when he became the president, a lot of things changed in his life. When he became the president-elect, a lot of things changed. A lot of people don't know they took his cell phone away from him on the spot. Right then. They took it away from him. They said, you're not allowed to have that. We're going to give you a secure one. By the way, I know a man who he called, and when it rings, it shows up as unknown. That's when the president calls you, it's an unknown caller. So y'all, some of you that's got caller ID and you won't answer them unknown calls, you never know, it might be the president calling you. You might want to call. It's either that or a telemarketer, I can bear guarantee you, all right? So it's one or the other. It's either the president of the United States or a telemarketer who's calling you. But it shows up as an unknown call. That's how it shows up. And then when it answers, it'll say, is this so-and-so? And if you say yes, they'll say, please hold for the president of the United States. And there's a pause. And then he'll pick up the phone. But every phone call is monitored and recorded. Every phone call. Because it's a special phone, special devices, his cell phones, everything that he has, all that's controlled. They even took away the computer that he tweeted with. And somebody said, no, he's still tweeting. Well, he hired somebody to do that for him. And believe it or not, there is a whole press agency. There's a whole group of people that, and it don't, although it don't look like it, there are a group of people who orchestrate what the tweets are going to say. And it, while it always does convey the thought of the president, they actually work to try to make it sound like it's him. But he is not loose on Twitter. He's not allowed to be. Because what he says has to be cleared through national security and through his other things. And they just, that's not allowed. It's not. And even there's a bunch of people. I'm satisfied CNN's convinced that he's over here up here 12 o'clock in the morning tweeting. They really believe that he is. But actually somebody who was in the Situation Room said there's a guy sitting over here. And they said, what does he do? He watches all the networks and sends out tweets in the president's name. That's his job. And there's multiple people that take that position. That's why he never sleeps. That's why he tweets all hours of the day and night, because there's people who rotate that desk and rotate that shift. And there's never a time somebody's not watching what's going on the news and responding to it in his name as if it's him. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to. I'm just telling you what's truth, okay? Now, where are we? We're talking about positional truth. Listen to what I'm going to say. The president becomes the president when he's elected. Even though he's not sworn to take office, he's the next man to take the seat. And as far as everybody, as far as respect is concerned, you say, you treat him as the president. And you say to him, Mr. President. The military salute him. Even though he's not sworn, they still salute him because he's the president-elect. What are you saying, preacher? That is positional truth. He's not yet taken the oath. He's not yet moved into the Oval Office. He's not yet moved into the White House, but he's going to. Therefore, he is the president. Okay? You and I are in the same situation. You and I are the same situation. We've been elected. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, hang on, we'll get there. You've been elected. And somebody said, well, what if the president dies? He don't get to be inaugurated. Well, they'll call him the late president so-and-so. But the problem is, if we die before we get, hey, that's how you get elected. Hey, man, that's how we get there. If we die, we are what we, then suddenly we are saints. All of a sudden, we're there. We're seated. Seated in heavenly places, Ephesians is going to tell us a little bit later on, in Christ Jesus. And you got to get a hold of chapter number 2 to realize what chapter 1 is talking about. People don't. They take it the whole thing or don't take none of it. Don't take it out of context. A text out of context is a pretext. And so therefore you always keep a text in context. So the Apostle Paul is dealing with a positional truth. He tells us about the audience to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you. He talks about our pardon. And peace, that's the product. He says from God and our Father, that's the provider. And he says from our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the procurer of the grace that we enjoy. I'm glad there's grace for every need. There's the greeting in verse 1. There's grace in verse 2. But my interest lies beginning in verse number 3. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Look at this note. In heavenly places. In heavenly places. Now let me look at it again. In heaven, where are we blessed with all heavenly? In heavenly places. How? In Christ. He's sitting there. And he is our federal head. And we have a representation before the very throne of God tonight. What if you had access to the president? What if you had a friend that was such a good friend that you could say, you know, I really want to see thus and such done in this country, and that your friend's friends with the president, and you would say, tell the president I said. Now, recently, I was with such a fellow. I know a man who knows the president very well. Matter of fact, he's kind of become pretty good friends. And I said, when have you heard from the president? He said, not in a couple of days. He said, but he'll call me when he's ready. And said, I hear from him usually a couple, three times a week. And I said, tell him I said, hey. He said, I'll tell him next time you call. I'll tell him you said, hey. Barney says, hey. All right. Goober says, hey. Yeah. Tell him I said, hey. Like I said Sunday morning. Hey, I know him. He just don't know me. That's where a lot of lost people are. They know God. He just don't know them. That's the problem. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So there is this blessing here in Christ Jesus, the blessings of the saints in Christ. But I want you to look a little further, and this is where I'm really rushing to try to get to. Not only the blessing of the saints in Christ, but look at the benefit for the saints in Christ. Verse number 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, the word chosen here is the very same word that's translated throughout the New Testament as the word elect. They're one and the same. Elect, chosen. Now, when you start talking about that around Baptists, they start getting nervous. But can I tell you that it don't bother me one lick? When I get around to charismatics, I'm pretty comfortable. Because I can stay with them in the book. And when I get around to Calvinists, by the way, I don't hang with them. But when I get around to Calvinists, I kind of hope they'll start something half time. You know? I kind of hope they'll say something to me. Because I'm just comfortable enough with this book, I'd just be glad to go line upon line, precept upon precept. I'd just be glad to go it with them. Because if every verse they got, I can give them 10. For 1 to 10, for everything they got. So it don't make me a lick nervous to talk about being elect. Elect, the Bible says, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Look what the Bible says. Who chose us? According as he hath chosen. Who did that? God the Father. He chose us. Where did he choose us? In him. At Calvary. You say Calvary hadn't happened. Didn't matter. In the heart of God it happened. The Bible says he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Again, I'm talking about positional truth. There was no question in God's mind Calvary's going to occur. Done occurred far as God's concerned. God's not a creature of time. He's a creature of eternity. And pardon the phrase creature. I don't know what else to say. He is a being. He's an eternal being. Is that that way? He's an eternal being. He's not a temporal being limited to time, but he's an eternal being forever. The scripture says, according to the chosen us in him, in Christ. Look what the scripture says. Before the foundation of the world. And there are those that'll take that verse and they'll run off with it. And they'll take that and say, why, God looked at me and said, look what a fine fella he's going to turn out to be. And God decided he's going to save me before he flung a mud sockets into their seals. Before you get too excited, let me just make sure you understand what I'm talking about. Why did Christ die? To redeem himself a church. We're going to see it in the latter part of Ephesians. We're going to see it. Why did he die? To redeem himself a church. So what's the purpose of his death? To redeem a church. When did he die? According to Hebrews, he died before the foundation. Slam before the foundation. Is that right? Before the foundation of the world. So when did God have the church on his mind? Before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Is that right? If Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, then what's the purpose of he died for us before we were ever created? As far as God was concerned, in the eternity past, in the beginning, which had no beginning. Before the foundation of the world, Christ died for sinners. And before the foundation of the world, Christ died for a church. If you'll look at that thing real closely, the word church means literally a called out group. If you in Spanish, if you say Anchor Baptist Church in Spanish, Iglesia Bautista Ancala. In Arabic, it's Iglesia. Is that right? Iglesia? I believe that's right. Iglesia. Same root word, same root Greek word. And it means called out, separated out, to separate, to remove. The Lord Jesus planned on having a heavenly people before he ever created the human people. The Lord Jesus planned on having a heavenly people before he ever created the Hebrew people. It was always in the heart of God. Hear me what I'm going to say. It was always in the heart of God, even though it may look like plan B, that God would draft in the Gentiles. Hear me when I say to you, God, nothing's ever occurred to God. There was never a time that the church was not a part of the big plan of God and the kingdom of God. All of us combined. It was always there. Somebody said, well, what if those Jews had accepted? Well, I would have went into the millennial, I reckon. And I don't know all the details of it. All I know is it was always this way. We were not a second choice or a second thought. We were not the backup crew because Israel forsook him. Do you not think God knew Israel forsake him? Do you not think that God knew that the temple would be profaned to the point God said, tear it down? I don't want nothing else done in there. Tear the thing down. I'm done with it. They're worshiping that building more than worshiping me. Tear it down. God gave them a brazen snake, brazen serpent in the wilderness. And you were to look and to live. And it was a picture of salvation. But by the time that idol worship was fully involved in the time of the prophets, they had to grind it into powder and destroy it because the people were burning incense to the stinking thing and worshiping it. And so as a result of that, God said, I'm done with that. But understand, it was a time, it was a phase. And by the way, they're still God's earthly people. But the scripture says that we are chosen eternally by God. When did he do it? Before the foundation of the world. Now look what the scripture says. Finish the thought. We're chosen to do what? So we could get saved and then go out here and live like the devil? As a fire escape out of hell? Is that what we are? The Bible says we are chosen before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. And without blame before him in love. Pure believers, holy. Proper believers, without blame. Proven believers, in love. So we've been chosen by God. in eternity past. But look at this, if you will. In verse number 5, we've been chosen by God as Christians. But look what the scripture says. We've also been chosen by God as children. The scripture says, with the colon, in love, having predestinated us. Boy, there you done went and said the bad word. You've done said it, preacher. We're not Presbyterians. Well, I got news for you. If you believe the Bible, you believe in predestination. The problem is most people don't know what that word means. That's the problem. Most people don't know what mean what elect. They don't know what elect means. All they know is what the wrong definition. All they know is what man's definition of it. You got to take the word of God. You got to divide it, rightly divide the word of truth, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. You got to compare writer with writer, and you got to understand in the context of the language. The Bible says, having predestinated us. Take the word apart. Pre, then look at the phrase destined or destination. Okay? If I'm going to go on a trip, I have a destination. I've got somewhere I'm going. And I'm not going to go no further. I'm just going to go there. The GPS counts down and says 5 minutes, 5 hours, 4 hours, 3 hours, 2 hours, 1 hour. And when I arrive at the place, it said, now 17 more hours and you'll be there. That's not the way it works. Because we're not going 17 more hours, we're going to the destination. We're just going that far. The idea behind the whole phrase, destination, or destined, that whole idea, you can track it back very clearly to the book of Deuteronomy. You can track it back to the land grants to the children of Israel. You can track it back to the land grant of the tribes. It doesn't talk about granting something, but rather it talks about limiting something. It's not about granting, but rather it is about limiting. It's about, if I can say it this way, a boundary. So there's a boundary. Where does my property end? It ends at the boundary. One of the reasons that we bought the property adjacent to it was that whoever cut the property line, whoever cut the house place out, took a track hoe and went all the way to the line. I'm talking about cut the flag down, I reckon, the survey flag. And took about a 20-foot bank. But anybody knows anything about banks with a track hoe and cutting almost straight down with it, I mean steep as a goat's face, what happens over time? It begins to erode and that line begins to go back and go further and further over. Well, we got to looking and we're way over on the other guy. And because we didn't think about it, we built up against it. Matter of fact, we built maybe over on the other guy. In some of the patio and some of the other stuff we was doing. And I got to looking at my boundaries. I got to looking at my limitations. I got to looking at where my property started and stopped. Keyword stopped. And where the other man's property stopped. And I found out that I had gone over on top of him. And I had exceeded my boundary. And as a result of that, I ended up, I didn't have to, but that's how the whole thing came together was I was already over him and he said, well, I'll sell it to you. And that's how we came upon it. Can I tell you the word here for foreordained, having predestined us, the word predestined, it has the idea of being predetermined or the idea of being foreordained. I know it's Wednesday and I know you've had pizza. And I know you're tired, and I'm throwing some pretty deep theology on you. All right, we won't take it too much further, but if you'll just listen to some simple truths about it, we'll go home. The Bible says he's predestined us to be for the adoption of children. We'll look on down and see that under the adoption of children. He's preordained to having predestined us to adoption of children. How do we get into the family of God? We were adopted. Now, individually, we were redeemed into that. But how did the church become part of that process? The Lord adopted us, according to the scripture. when you look at the, well, let me say it this way. If you had a man who had a painting business, and the man's painting business was Jones and Sons, what does that tell you about that business? Jones and Sons. If we've got Jones and Sons Painting Company, what does that tell me about that business? Tells me about his family. But do you think he's got his 3-year-old young'uns in there with him? I've never seen a sign that said Jones and Children. It says Jones and Sons. See, there's a vast difference between children and sons. You can say children are just that. They're just children. They don't know how to paint. But when I see the term Jones and Sons painting, I don't think there's a business like that around. When I use that phrase, and it says established in 1953, you know what that tells me? Mr. Jones taught his sons how to paint. And those sons come of age, and they took up daddy's trade, and they are now continuing that business. They're no longer kids playing in the back room playing with toys. His sons are carrying on the tradition of quality painting that was established back in 1953. Sons. If you look at what the Scripture says very carefully, we are predestined to be adopted as children. But this passage goes on to talk about us becoming sons. It's not enough that we just got in. The Lord's wanting to take that unruly bloodline that came from our natural parents, and he's wanting to instill some qualities in us of our heavenly Father that supersedes that of our natural father. And he's not interested in us just being children the rest of our lives. He's wanting us to grow up one of these days and take up the characteristics of the family business. You hear what I just said? He's wanting us to become adults in Christ. I don't know why this has been on me so much lately, but I shared with you, a lot of people had no clue where I was going Sunday night. I said God wasn't looking for athletes, you know, with the big muscles. That's not the test. How do you get into heaven? God wasn't looking to intellect. That's not a test. How you get into heaven? What was the test? The test was spiritual in here. To see who would reject and accept Christ. That's what the test was. Something that would confound the wise, yet was simple enough for all to hear and understand. There's a whole lot of people still don't get it. Right over their head. They don't get it. Some of the smartest people in the world, you know, that ain't what God's after. He's not interested in smarter people. He's interested in somebody that'll believe. This thing's for believers. He's looking for somebody to believe. He ain't looking for somebody with muscles. He's not looking for somebody with money. He's not looking for somebody with, he's looking for, somebody who knows how to do math. He's looking for somebody that'll believe, like a little child. That's who he's looking for. Well, the same thing is true. All right, while I'm here, this feels so good. Let me just, I can't get one more step. We talked about that worm, such a worm as I, a while ago. God has chosen butterflies. Butterflies are a very valuable part of the pollination process of the fruits and other things, the vegetation of this planet. God has chosen butterflies. And I'm kind of glad he did. They're kind of neat to watch. And they're pretty. And they flit and flutter and carry on butterflies. Everybody likes butterflies, you know. I don't see too many people. I don't know that you can go buy a butterfly spray at Lowe's in the insecticide department. Do they sell it? They've got hornet spray. They got wasp spray. They got ant spray. But I don't think they can carry butterfly spray. As a matter of fact, if you've got home and garden there in the summer, spring, they have butterfly bushes. You can set them things out, and they're proven to attract butterflies. You know why? Because people want butterflies in their houses. They want them in their gardens. They want them in their yards. They don't want the insecticide to kill them, man. They want something to bring them. Butterfly is a beautiful thing. It's a magical thing. It's a mystical thing, how they can fly. Told the boys, I saw the first monarch one day this week. first one I seen. I said, see that in boys? They said, yeah. I said, believe it or not, that thing's going to Mexico. Not just Mexico, it's going way south. It's going down to the Yucatan. And it's going to fly across the Gulf of Mexico. That little butterfly there is going to fly all the way across the Gulf of Mexico. You're kidding. I said, no. I said, well, why is it here? I said, because they come up here to have their babies. And they come up here and they lay their eggs, and then they have the cocoon. And out of that cocoon, they'll have something come chewing out of that thing. They lay their eggs, and they first start out as a worm. And they're caterpillars. They're worms. And they turn into butterflies. Well, can I say God has chosen butterflies? Okay? And God has predestined the caterpillar, the worm, to become a butterfly. No wonder the author said, such a worm as I. So what if you get a worm that says, but I don't want to be a butterfly. I want to stay a worm. That's why God created robins. All of those rebellious caterpillars, that's exactly what happens to them. Yeah. Hear me. God never created a caterpillar to stay a caterpillar. Caterpillars don't pollinate. Caterpillars don't carry pollen from plant to plant. As a matter of fact, caterpillars destroy plants. They eat them in that stage of their life. But what they eat is well worth what they will give in the long run. Because they're not going to always stay a caterpillar. Eventually, God's going to transform them by something that's called metamorphosis. And God's going to make them, even though they still have the fuselage, to use an aviation term, of a worm, suddenly they have these big, beautiful appendages on the sides of that worm that's been transformed. And it no longer has to crawl. It no longer has to grovel. Now it can fly. And there's a whole message in butterflies. Somebody said, how do the brightly colored ones keep from getting eaten? They taste horrible. The bright colors are to warn the birds, don't eat them. It's not got camouflage, just the opposite. The bright colors are warnings to young birds. You eat one of these, you're going to make you sick. It's terrible. They'll spit it out. You won't eat but one, and then you won't eat no more. It's all you're going to want. Can I tell you that while we were once worms, God elected butterflies upon this planet. And God predestined that you leave your worm-like qualities behind and metamorphosis, the Bible says, be changed. The Bible, matter of fact, the word metamorphosis, the root of that word is used in Scripture. Oftentimes when the Bible talks about change, how that we have, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There's been a metamorphosis. What went in as a worm come out as a butterfly. Vast difference between the two. It is God's plan for you to be a butterfly. You say, well, preacher, why am I having such a hard time getting my wings? Why am I having such a hard time? God's not interested. Think about what I'm going to say here. If you're paralyzed for 70 years, what's that up alongside of eternity? It's nothing. That ain't even a blink. That's not even a twinkle of the eye in eternity. Seems like a long time to us. But don't, it's nothing to God. Think about where I'm going with this. God didn't say before Abraham, I was. Christ said before Abraham, I am. He's a present tense, I am, I am, I am. With us, I was, I am, I will be. With God, he's eternal. I am, I am, I am. So when the Bible says that God predestined us before the we have chosen before the foundation of the world, understand that as far as God's concerned, because he's eternal, he sees the beginning, he sees the end, he sees everything in between, and he's sitting here looking down at time and he sees it all at one time. So to talk about the beginning and to talk about the end, to talk about the middle, as far as God's concerned, it's all happening all together. We can't understand that because we've never experienced anything but time. We can only see it a day at a time, an hour at a time, a minute at a time, a second at a time. It's the only way we can see it. So we're walking through this thing 1 second at a time. But God's standing up on eternity and he's watching it. So it's not a problem to think of, okay, let's do it this way. We get us a hot air balloon. And they're going to have a parade. Let's say this year we're going to run a hot air balloon and we're going to call the parade from the hot air balloon high over the streets of Brevard. How's that? And so me and Christy's up in the balloon. And I've got to be real careful because I can see the parade that's already ended down here, but it's still coming up there. It's still leaving the high school, but it's already pulling into the college. And I can see both ends of it. And before the biggest part of the parade ever gets to the people on the ground, and it's still going on, I say, Christy, that was a pretty parade. Wasn't that a pretty parade? You say, wait a minute, pretty parade. That was a pretty parade. Well, I see the end of it. Yeah, but the people on the street, it's not even half over. Yeah, but I see the end of it. I can tell you how many floats are going to be in it. I can tell you everything about it. Matter of fact, before it ever starts, I can count how many entries there are. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. The parade had 73 entries in it this year. What do you mean had? Well, it had 73 entries. It ain't started yet, preacher. Oh, yeah, that's right. Y'all ain't seen it yet, have you? Okay, let me rephrase that. The parade will have 73 entries in it. Because I'm looking at the whole thing. I'm up here in the hot air balloon looking out at the parade, and I can tell you everything you want to know about it. Oh, you don't know about it. All you can see on street level is what passes by. That's all you can see. One at a time. You see this one. And then you're going to see the next one. You see this one, you're going to see the next one. I might look over at Christian and say, yeah, this year's parade has 5 fire trucks. It has 9 floats. It's got 17 Boy Scout groups in it. It's got this and this and this. Well, how you know? Well, I'm looking at it. It ain't started yet. Yeah, but I see it. I can already tell you how it works. I can tell you what it is. I can tell you what. And I say, oh, by the way, and the best float was so-and-so. And the such-and-such. How do you know it ain't come by yet? We're all waiting to see as it comes by. Which was the best float? Who got the best trophy? Well, it was, don't tell us. Kind of like somebody, you know, you got the, on TiVo, you recorded the ball game and then somebody tells you what the score was. And you're like, now what's the point of watching it, right? Well, can I tell you? I can tell you how this thing ends. I can tell you how it began. I can tell you how it ends because the scripture let us in on a little bit of it. Positionally, God looks down upon it and he declared the beginning, the ending from the beginning. He declared, he's looking at it. He can tell you how this thing turns out. And by the way, he's not sitting on the throne of God right now wringing his hands and his face is not wrinkled. And he's not worried how it's all going to turn out. It's going to turn out okay. Just wait and see. It's going to turn out just like he had planned. Why? Because he's predestined us to become children of God. It's God's plan. By the way, the word predestined has never dealt with lost people. The only time it's mentioned, it's always mentioned about a group. And it's not even talking about getting saved. It's talking about getting sanctified. Once you get saved, it is God's will for you to become a butterfly and not a worm. Amen. It is God's plan for you to become a butterfly and not a worm. You say, well, I'm going to hang on to my worm-like ways. You might not. God might send a robin your way. You might have wished that you'd have went on into the cocoon. No, I'm having too much fun as a worm. Can't help it. God didn't call you to be a worm. He called you to be a butterfly. And you better just go ahead and give it up and give in to what God's got in line for us. Amen? The church has been chosen in Christ. And as far as God was concerned, the day that I chose him is the same day he chose me. But in truth, he chose me before the foundation of the world. But as far as God's concerned, it's all one day. Because there is no night. And so when he talks about it in scriptures, it's simultaneous. I'm glad to report to you that the church has been chosen and God sent forth the invitation to me and I accepted it one day. It's possible to reject it, but I accepted it. And now, that was the election part of it, and now the predestination part kicks in and God says, now you start out as a worm, but that ain't going to work. I got some wings I'm going to plant on you. Yeah. And you're going to be conformed into something beautiful in the sight of this old world. And you're going to be useful. And you're going to be cherished. And you're going to accomplish that which I've set forth for you to do. And if that means to put you through some temporary pain, to temporary sorrow, if that means to put you through some temporary things that you feel like you can never get out of and you're never going to make it through, if that's what it means to get you conformed into my image, so be it. It's just temporary. A lifetime's just temporary. You ever thought about that? A lifetime. In Bible college last night, the leper, that one leper that Jesus touched him, as a matter of fact, it's next week's Bible college, chapter 8, Matthew. And the leper, I study ahead, and the leper, Jesus touched that leper. You ever thought about it this way? It seemed like an accident when that leper got that leprosy, and it seemed like it was the worst thing ever happened. But this man, even though he was away from his family for a time, and even though it was a bad situation, he did suffer. He was the first one to ever walk into the priest and say, find that passage over there about cleansing leopards. Leopards, I am one. Or say it this way, I was one. Well, what happened to you? I've been touched by the hand of the master. And they go, we had that in rabbinical school. Anybody remember where that's at? No, I don't know where it's at. Well, somebody look it up right quick. We got a problem. This old dude's wanting cleansed. We don't know how to do it. There ain't been nobody cleansed since Naaman. Huh? In the days of the prophets. Ain't never happened. In all the time. Ain't never happened. Ain't never happened. But all that was put over there in Leviticus in anticipation of one old boy that the Lord is going to make whole. And he said, go show thyself to the priest. That's what all of that, every bit of that kicked in. The whole Levitical law. There's a big piece of, there's a big chunk in there about it. A bunch of stuff they had to do. It's amazing what all they had to do to get him cleansed. Problem is, they never had to practice it. They never had to do it because they never had nobody cleansed. Do you understand? You know why, you ever thought about this? You know why Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest? The priesthood, the high priest was corrupt, but the priest had been doing the same thing the same way for hundreds of years. Day after day, month after month, year after year, with no evidence of anything real. And suddenly they see something real walk in. Suddenly a man walks in that needs cleansing. He done been healed. Now all he needs is cleansing. They had no power to heal him. But he had suddenly been. There is no cure for leprosy. You know that, right? There's no cure today for leprosy. There's still no cure. It's a perfect picture of sin. But here comes an old boy walking in and say, by the way, he touched me. How'd he do it? He touched me. He did what? He touched me. Hallelujah. I'm glad God's, he was hands-on in creation. I'm glad it's a hands-on hallelujah in salvation. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. Hallelujah. Thank God. Thank God today that he's chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world.